right. If you don't, if you need a worksheet, just raise your hand. They'll get the worksheet to you, and you can walk along with the lesson with us. And make sure you have one. Just slip your hand up if you need it. Otherwise, let's go to Acts chapter 22. These are kind of strange chapters, and I remember when I went through this and this gave this lesson, you know, 20 years ago when I did Acts, when we first started the church, restarted the church. I felt like we needed to go through the book of Acts because the book of Acts is, of course, how the New Testament church began. And we see, it's like anything else. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And so the fact is, their church went through some growing pains, if you will. And the growing pains almost every church go to. Sometimes it's once it's, you know, at the very beginning, at the initiation of the church, there's structural things and so forth. And then there's growing pains when things are up and running. And, you know, you've got, things have been going for a while. Because by the time you get to Acts chapter 22, I mean, Paul's on his third missionary journey. Jerusalem's church has been up and running. There's other churches all started all over Asia Minor there. And so it's been a while. It's been quite a few years. And different things show up. And it's funny how we kind of grow into it. We get accustomed. People grow. People are born, and the church is already there. And they're going to react to those kind of things of the church differently than somebody who was, say, 30 years old when they established the church. And so it's going to have a feel that, you know, we have kids in our school that have absolutely no idea what it's like not to have a computer. I remember when computers were just getting going. And I told my wife one day, I said, you know what, there's going to come a day that every household is going to have a computer just like every household has a TV. And at that point in time, they kind of was like, well, you know, I don't know if that's going to happen, you know. I mean, why in the world would you? I remember my wife asking my sister who had gotten a computer, why do you think you need a computer? You got a computer at your house? What do you need a computer at your house for? You know, well, I just keep stuff, you know. I said, well, you just put some piece of paper and pencils for, you know. You know? And so now we don't know how to live without a computer. In fact, we all have handheld computers in our hand, in our pocket, that we can get on the internet and check our email and da-da-da-da-da. How would we ever live without it? Anyway, my whole point is that as a church grows, it goes through the process. And there's growing pains, and people come into the middle of it, and they see it differently than someone who started with it, and the people who were there when the church first began, and all those kind of things. And so you have to kind of keep things in perspective, and that's kind of what Acts is trying to do, to make sure that we keep our moorings where it's supposed to be, so we're anchored where we're supposed to be, keep the main thing, so that we don't get off track, because that's what a lot of churches have done. Now, I'm going to read just a few verses here in chapter 22. I'm going to start reading verse 22, and Paul preached a sermon extemporaneously. He was about ready to get scourged, whipped, because they were going to examine him by whipping him. And he said, you know, is it lawful for you to whip a Roman? And well, no. He said, well, you speak Greek. He said, well, yeah. And so he said, can I talk to all these people who's trying to kill me? And he said, well, okay. So he turned around. And he spoke to them in chapter 22. It's in the Hebrew tongue, and he was hoping to kind of cool things down and kind of solve some things by forgiving that. But the fact is, the main result was in verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, oh, okay, that's all right then, never mind. No, they didn't. They lifted up their voice and said, away with him, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And then they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. They're making a big scene, make prove how upset they are. Verse 24, and the chief captain commanded him to be brought, commanded Paul to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, there it is again, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, I got that mixed up here, but anyway, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain then answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, and he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded that the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, what I've been talking about here is we have issues, and I'm trying to show you how Paul accepted, if you will, dealt with the false accusations, the disrespect, the threat on his life, all simply because he was given the gospel that Jesus Christ died and paid for all our sins. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I know that's out of John, but Paul preached the same gospel. And that's what he preached, and he's in trouble for that. And they're ready to string him up. So how do you deal? Well, last week we started this, so I have those with you, and then I'm going to do the second half here. Last week, number one, we saw we need to be respectful of civil authorities. Now, you know, right now, I'll be honest with you, it's very difficult for me to be respectful for a lot of these guys who are running for office, to be honest with you, mainly because they're doing things. You would think that the most noble thing on earth is to kill your baby. There are so many of those advertisements that support abortion. It is amazing. Now, I understand we don't want the mother to die, but they're telling you, well, that's what these people are going to do. Get on their website. See what, I mean, that's what Janelle Stelson's saying about Scott Perry. Get on his website. That's not what he believes. That's what Bob Casey is saying about Dave McCormick. And that's what they're saying over and over and over and over again. They're saying about these two guys. Get on the website. You can see what they believe. They're not going to let the mother die. That's not their goal. It's crazy. And, you know, it's just all this stuff going on and on and on. But the fact is, once they're in power, we need to be respectful. I'm not saying we got to agree with them. And I'm not saying we can't even fight against what they're doing. But there's respect. And so Paul, in this thing here, notice how he was being ready to be scourged, and he's talking to this guy and asking questions. Well, is it lawful? And so Paul was respectful even under persecution, while being threatened with scourging. They said they're going to scourge. They're going to examine him with scourging. That means they beat him until he confesses. That's what that means. You beat him until he agrees with you that he's guilty. And then letter C, there are ways of appealing to authorities. And so again, instead of demanding, we have to ask questions. Is this what this says? Is this this? Is this this? And it's different than saying, you're a dirty, rotten liar, and da-da-da-da-da, you know, there's a difference. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard for all of us to do that. But we're Christians, we do have a testimony that we need to hang on to. Letter D, we found last week, we have secular authorities, and in Romans 13, you go back and read it. I don't want to go back and We're already getting sort of late here. But it says, obey the powers that be, for the powers that be are ordained of God. And to resist the powers that be is to resist the ordinance of God. Now, that doesn't mean if the powers that be say you have to abort your baby, you're supposed to abort your baby. But you obey the best you can without compromising God's word. You don't obey them over God, but, you know, if there's, this is sometimes we just get mad, well, I'm not going to do anything, he says. No, you got authorities. If it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, do it. Obey it. And then, so 2 Peter says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust and uncleanness and despise government. What? Despise government. Presumptuous they are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We got to be careful. Listen, I have a hard time with that, be honest with you. I do. Especially, like I said, in times like this. We got to be careful how we deal with that. We are Christians. So instead of reacting out of malice, we ought to act out of love. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's what it says. That's what we need to do. And, of course, Jesus, the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, both are there, love your enemies. Even Paul says we should pray for those who have authority over us, that we may live peaceable lives. Now, we're not praying just so that we may live peaceable lives, but we're praying for them, and because God is not willing that any should perish. And so we continue to pray for them. Doesn't mean they're going to come to Christ, but we need to pray that way. Now, number two is where we are tonight. Number two. Now, we need to respect religious authority. Respect religious authorities. Now, let me read something in chapter 23, and let me show you what's going on here. In fact, I think I left it in your. There it is. You've got it. If you don't get it to your Bible, but there it is. You can take it home with you. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, is the next section here, and it says, "And Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." Smack him across the mouth. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou and judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And all that was true. However, verse 4, "And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, or I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Now, you think about what Paul's just been going through. I mean, he had just come back. If you remember the sequence of events, he had just come back from his third missionary journey. He went into the church there, into the office, if you will, of the Jerusalem church, and Pastor James was there, and the elders, and he was given report of all the great things that had happened on his trip, and the churches that had been started and established, and the people who got saved, and they said, "Boy, that's really nice, but you know what? There's a whole bunch of people who are upset with you because they heard that you're telling people up there in Asia that they don't have, all the Jews up there in Asia, that they should just ignore all the law of Moses." And these people are very zealous of the law of Moses. And so you're really causing a lot of problem here, Paul. And of course, then they went through all the thing where he had to go through the vow with the other one just to prove to show everybody he wasn't against the law of Moses and all this crazy stuff going on. And then some people from the churches, the Jews up in the Church of Asia that did not get saved, came down and they're telling him, you know, he's doing wrong and he's going against him. And so they get a big crowd of folks against him. And so the Romans kind of grab a hold of him and arrest him so that they can kind of protect him from the Jews who are trying to kill him. All this is going on. Craziness. And then once they get him, they try to scourge him. We just read that. And they said, no. And then he said, well, we won't scourge you because you're a Roman. And so he's still talking to the Jewish council. And this is what comes up with here. And so he's beholding the council. He says, I've been doing this all in good conscience. Listen, I meant well. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. I'm not telling anybody to go against the law of God. And so when he says, listen, I'm doing the right thing, the high priest hauls off and smacks him across the mouth. And Paul says, and it was true, just like, remember when Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones? He says, oh, you appear glorious on the outside, but inside is nothing but dead men's bones. And the fact is, Paul, you know, said, wait a minute. I'm giving the gospel. I'm going according to the word of God, and you're smiting me? And then the guy standing next to him, well, how dare you talk to the high priest like that? And what was Paul's response? Basically, I didn't know he was the high priest. Because the Bible says, and so then he gives a verse, he requotes a verse against himself. Well, it's written that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now watch, letter B. There are also authorities in the church. Now, I know this is he's talking about authorities in the Jewish congregation, but there are religious authorities. And so while we're here, I'm going to talk about this. I talked about this 20 years ago when I went through here. Now, Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there are authorities in the church. Now, I realize that this might seem self-serving, but it's something that needs to be taught. These are some of the things that causes churches to have splits. Now, letter C. Paul apologizes, that's the word you're looking for, apologizes for speaking disrespectfully to the one who has abused him unjustly. Now, that's hard. That's a God thing, to be able to muster up the respect for someone who just disrespected you. This guy just smacked him across the mouth. You know, you just think about how, you know, I mean, if someone smacks you across the mouth, it's kind of like the most disrespectful thing you can do. Not really trying to harm them as much as shut them up. You know, I mean, you remember the old movies, and they take their gloves and smack them across the face and challenge them to a duel, you know, all kind of stuff. Great, crazy stuff. So, listen, now, we would say he was justified in doing what he did. Maybe or maybe not, but Paul was not all about justice. He was all about doing right and loving others into the kingdom. That's hard. That's a fruit of the Spirit God thing. Exodus 22:28 is what he was quoting. He says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." The word gods there is small g, and it's not even talking about idols there. In fact, there's another spot in the Psalms where it says we're all gods. But what it means is we all have the authority to the powers of God. We can go to God. But these are people who are in authority, have been given the authority by God, so to speak, ordained of God. So thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Letter D, we are to give honor to whom honor is due. Give honor. Again, Romans 13:7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is hard. It's hard to honor somebody who's not honorable. Honor, able to be honored. But that's what we're asked to do. In Matthew 23, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." He says, listen to the Pharisees. Well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, but they're telling you the things that are right. Maybe they're not doing it, but do it. It's a hard thing. And I think, especially men, have a very difficult time honoring somebody they don't respect. I'm not saying praise them. I'm not saying agree with them or to publicly say I think I go along with what they're saying. But what we can do respectfully. Without being demeaning and without diminishing the position and the thought and the place of honor, the place of authority. That is important. Again, obey the powers that be, because the powers that be are ordained of God. God has allowed them to be there, whether we like it or not. So you respect the position, if nothing else. Number three, how should we deal with church authorities? Now, here's Paul. He's really not part of the Jewish religion anymore. He came out of that. But yet he's going to give proper acknowledgement of the position, even to the high priest of a religion he doesn't even believe in anymore. I mean, it's not that he's against the law, but it's not all that needs to be said. Now, letter A. For instance, this really goes for everybody. We should never rebuke an elder in front of others. 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. That's what it says. That's what we have to do. And we need to deal with respect. Our society has become so casual, and it's not, and it's almost a reaction to the fact that we were so I don't know, stuck in what's the word I'm looking for? Etiquette. Not that we shouldn't have etiquette, but it's almost like we were proud in the way we converse in life. And then we've kind of thrown all that out till you can tell anybody. I be honest with you, I get upset with the way that a lot of these political candidates on both sides talk about each other. It has just become so disrespectful. There's no decorum at all anymore. And that has actually gotten into the church. You know, we are all, listen, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know what I'm saying? At the foot of the cross. However, there are positions of authority in the context of human life. And God is saying in his book that we need to recognize and to observe and to honor those positions. Now what if we take that aside, in letter B, as in Matthew 18, if an elder or a pastor needs to be approached, it should never be done in a group. But here it is, it's the same way for anybody else. Romans 18, 15, I think I gave it to you. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, here's the first step, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. One person to one person. And by the way, you may find that you settle a lot of things and straighten out a lot of misunderstandings that way before you ever go any further. And that's the way it should be between us, individually. You know, there are people who die bitter because they won't go to somebody and straighten things out. All right, now, it goes on, it says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then step two, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. We're still not publishing this to the world. In the church, we're still not telling everybody in the church. We've got one or two folks, still basically a private. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, step three, tell them to the church, or the church leaders, maybe whether it's a congregation, depending on how the church polity is set up. Tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, that is assuming that your conflict with this person, that you're right in what you're accusing him of. That's assuming that. Now, if you speak to your brother and find that your accusation is unfounded, then, you know, what do? You apologize, you drop the issue, you go on. And that's why you go first with one person. Why? Because you may be able to resolve this issue. It could go one or two ways. I mean, maybe it was a misunderstanding. Maybe it is a problem that needs to be dealt with. Here we go. Now, letter C. Don't chastise, but invite or invoke. You know, we've got to be careful how we do those kind of things. Again, 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and the doctrine. So, you know, in other words, we need to, you know, be careful, because to be honest with you, if you're not careful, if you diminish the pastor, well then you pretty well have neutralized him in his ability to affect the congregation. So you got to decide, is it bad enough to neutralize his effect, his usefulness within the context of the ministry? We've got to be careful about those things. And you can do the same thing about Sunday school teachers. deacons. You know, people do that with they, people just destroy other people. And wait a minute, we have something else these days that they don't even have back then. Social media. We can destroy somebody with one click. And it goes here, and then it's liked, and it's shared, and it's shared, and before long, that person's life sometimes has been destroyed. And we've got to be so careful. I think I mentioned this last week. I try to treat our pastoral staff with respect. Now, I hired them. I'm old enough to be their grandfather. Well, his father, but Brother Jeffers, I'm old enough to be his grandfather. That's disgusting. But he's one of the pastoral staff. You know what? Listen, I try not. Now, within the context of the office, hear me. Most work closely together. I'll use his first name. But you'll hear me most of the time, and it should be every time, I refer to him as Pastor Jeffers. He's 21 years old. He just celebrated his 21st birthday. But he's got a position as an assistant to the pastor. He's part of the pastor's office, an extension of the pastor's office. And to those teenagers, he's a pastor, even though he's only about 4 years older than they are. But you know how it is, they think he's old. And so we have to, listen, I am their authority. And yes, they have to, their assistant pastors have to obey me, but I need to be respectful of them because of their position, their office. For all of us. And if we mishandle a situation concerning an accusation of an elder, whether it be deacon or pastor or whatever, we really need to go and make it right. And to be honest with you, we need to make it as right as we can amongst those who maybe who have heard. Just heard about it. Now you say, well, that's going to make me look crazy. So it's okay for you to falsely make him look like he's at fault, but you don't want to admit that you're at fault. Listen, we're Christians, folks. You got to be careful. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Listen, if I have messed up a relationship, I have been disrespectful to somebody like that, you know what? That's part of those things I need to make right. And I come to God and say, oh, God, I'm going to worship you. And God says, I don't want to hear it. You're worshiping like you're some great Christian. He said, listen, you go make it right with that person that you wronged, that you disrespected. You're going to go make that right and then come back and talk to me. And that's hard, isn't it? But see, these, again, you know what we're supposed to do? Micah said, what does the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God. That means we need to swallow our pride and do what God has called us to do. That's what he says. Let me finish up here. Number four. I found that if I just stand where I'm supposed to stand, that though it may look like things are getting worse, those that are against me often end up destroying themselves. Now, let me go back to the beginning of chapter 23. Paul earnestly, beholding the council, all the Jews, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, Well, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it's written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, one part of the crowd was Sadducees, and the other was Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, and I'm called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither an angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, Well, we find no evil in this man. Politics. All of a sudden, they're not against Paul because he agrees with us. And the Pharisees, want to throw that in the face of the Sadducees. We find no evil in this man. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So finally, this is quite a scene. This would make a great movie. And they go down there and said, you guys got to go get that poor boy. They're gonna pull him to pieces. And so they go down in the crowd, and they grab a hold of Paul, and they make it basically look like they're basically arresting him, but they're really kind of protecting him. In verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, watch this, Jesus, the Lord. If you got a Bible with red words, they're red words. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He says, you're not going to die here because I got work for you at Rome. That's what he just said. Don't worry about you. Listen, Paul, you're not going to die here. And so in this cell here, I got work for you to do at Rome. And so Paul just stood where he was supposed to stand. And sure enough, they fought each other. Now, I'm going to read some things, and we're almost done here. And I gave them to you. Did I? Yes, I did. The Proverbs. Let me show you some things here. And this is about dealing with people, dealing with authorities, dealing with other personalities, if you will, and dealing with our own pride and our own haltiness, and you know, we don't like to be told that we're wrong. Nobody does. I know I don't, and I don't always do very well with it. But I want you to see some things. In Proverbs 11, verse 2, now it's not every verse, but I've given you a bunch of verses out of this chapter. Look at this, and by the way, I'm encouraged, if you don't do this, I would encourage you to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters. And today's what, the 9th? Read chapter 9 today. Read chapter 10 tomorrow. If you miss number 11, don't worry about it. Read chapter 12 on the 12th. You'll come back next month and read for years and years and years. And you know what it does? It helps you see what human nature is like, both your own and others' nature. And you know what? You kind of learn, you know, don't worry about it. It's human nature. Let's move on. You know, have you ever noticed some people just kind of, now I know sometimes we're blindsided. I understand. We're surprised and things happen that we would have never thought. I know those kind of things happen. But in general, you can see human nature. Now let me read these to you. We'll be done here tonight. In Romans 11, verse 2, it says, when pride cometh, and you know it does. You know how it does? That could do that to me. Whether you do that or we just feel inside. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. What does that mean? We'll do something stupid. But with the lowly is wisdom. What it means? What it means? If you're really wise, just lay low. When the pride comes, just lay low. Next one, number three. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. If we keep our nose in this book and live by it, it will create a foundation. If a house has what we say, integrity, when the storms blow, it's going to stay strong because the foundation had integrity. If we found our soul in the Word of God, it will guide us, our integrity. This, we know this is not right, so we don't do it. We know this is right, so we're going to do it. If our integrity guides us, in fact, it already makes our decisions for us. But the perverseness, perverse in old King James, simply means we're off on our own. We're not really stable. We're not following the real guide. We're perverse means to be froward, to be off track, not founded, not established. Okay, that's really what that word means. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. If you don't stay on the integrity, you're going to do something stupid and it's going to ruin your life, or at least ruin your future. Number five, the righteousness of the perfect. The perfect means mature, somebody who's grown up, shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. In other words, those who have grown in truth and in the things of God will have developed a more righteous way of understanding and thinking, and that wisdom will guide in him in making good decisions, and good decisions tend to bring about good results. But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. In other words, if you lack the spiritual wisdom you should have, you will not see the good results because you're not going to make the right decisions. Number six, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. You know what we think? I can do this, get away with it. I can do this behind the scenes. I can do this. No, you're going to mess up yourself up. Just do right, and it shall deliver you. It'll get you out of trouble. Just do right. Number eight, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. That means to fill that same spot. Listen, you do right, it pulls you out of it. And be honest with you, somebody who's doing wrong, they'll end up being in the one that's in trouble. Overall, this is how it works. Number nine, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. What he's saying, the hypocrite tries to destroy the neighbor, but you know what? If you know the Word of God, you know truth, you know right and justice, that will deliver you. You'd be surprised. I remember one time I was called to the principal's office. I was in fifth grade. And I remember when they called, the worst thing was we were just lining up to go to lunch. And they said, this kid came by and said, Mr. Reinemann needs Sterling Walsh in the office. I never went to the office. And I probably, my face probably drained. And the teacher walked to the door, and apparently I looked scared to death. And the teacher said, "Oh, Sterling, you didn't do anything. Don't worry about it." I was scared to death. I thought, "Oh, my soul, what did I do?" I got in there, and there was the principal. There was a guy from the Board of Education. There was this father and his son. And his son, I rode my bus, and he had a hearing aid. And he had lost all the hearing aid, and he didn't know how to tell his father, so he told his father, "I stole it." I had no idea where his hearing aid was. By the way, they found it in the field right where he said that I threw it. The same general area out in the field. But my teacher said, "Sterling, don't worry about it. I'm sure you didn't do anything wrong." When it was all said and done, the guy from the Board of Education called my mother. Well, they had been in contact, but it was all done. He called her again. And he said, "Now, we don't really know for sure what happened, but we do know this. Sterling's story never changed. And the other fellow's story just kept changing. When they found that it didn't line up and the story didn't quite come together, then he changed the story again and it didn't work. So, you know, we're just going to let it go." I wish he would have said, you were innocent. He never did say that. But my example is simply that, you know, you do right and you'd be surprised how it'll get us out the other side. I'm sorry, we got to get finished here. Letter H. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. In other words, you're merciful to other people, it'll do you well. You reap what you sow. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. We reap what we sow. The wicked worketh the deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. You see what's going on here? Paul is just letting it go through, whatever it is. Number K. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. It makes God sick. But such as are of an upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. They'll get theirs too, is what he's saying. What I'm saying, what if you're being disrespected? Do right. Trust God. Leave it in Him who judges righteously. That's what you got to do. We forget that God is involved. Number five, conclusion. The way to handle persecution is to remember the promises of the Word of God. Let me say that one more time. The way to handle persecution is to remember the promises of the Word of God. I think we can stop there. Everything else is basically covered. It's just a reiteration. It's time to get out of here tonight. And I'll be done with this. We'll be moving on from this topic here next week. You know, I think probably one of the greatest dangers in our society is the hurtful things that people do to one another. There's two great commands. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, this is a different situation. No, that's the two. On these two laws hang all the laws and prophets. Right there. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths. Lord, we thank you for your correction. You said your word is profitable for correction, reproof, instruction, righteousness, for doctrine to know what's right. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to live by it. Let's not throw it aside. Let us realize that it always applies. If we don't know where it applies, then we haven't read enough of your word. It always applies. It's complete. Pray that you speak to our hearts here this evening. We ask in Christ's name.